And so what we're like to do is three basic things, is identify in type what the scapegoat is, the characteristics of scapegoat, and then wind up our discussion in sharing how to stay out of it. Let's start off with Leviticus 16, verse 7. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other, what? For the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring it, the goat, and Aaron shall bring the Lord's goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. In the idea of the casting of the lots, the pastor says, God does not arbitrarily determine which of the consecrated shall become partakers of the divine nature. This goat, the Lord's goat, represents the members of the body of the high priest. For the scapegoat, a reference of this class is one delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, one's offered the Lord's goat is a positive. And the Lord's scapegoat has to have their flesh destroyed. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement for him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. The scapegoat represents the consecrated followers of the Lord who, through fear of sacrificial death, are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, verse 15. In other words, the Lord's goat are the consecrated who say, I want to do your will. May I? Where the scapegoat are saying, should I? And they're always fearful of being put to death, fearful of sacrifice, where the church says, why not? Why not sacrifice? Some examples of the great company. What we'd like to do is, as we go through these examples, think of the lessons, how you can apply these to ourselves, because as I was going through this study, I looked at myself, a subtitle to this topic is self-examination. Look at yourself. That's what I did through this. Am I of the great company attitude as we go through this study? We'll find out some of the characteristics. Or have I made a full, unreserved consecration to the Lord? Am I doing the best of my ability to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren? We look at Rebekah in Genesis 24, verse 60. And he blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, to be thou mother of thousands and of millions, and let thy seed possess those of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon a camel, and looked, the man, the servant, took Rebekah, and it went his way. Rebekah, the church, her damsels, picturing, following after her. Her damsels followed after her. Remember the characteristics of Rebekah, how she was willing to go. And then afterwards, her damsels went with her. So we have this association of the church and a great company together. Another example is typified by Benjamin. Rachel, the mother, typified covenant of sacrifice, bringing forth two separate classes of saints typified by Joseph and Benjamin. Rachel died giving him birth. So we expect the spiritual feature of the Abrahamic covenant to pass away entirely will the change of those who constitute the great company. Benjamin means son of my right hand or son of my pain. He was born in sorrow and travail, even as the great company. What do they have to do? They have to come up through great tribulation, where the church dies willingly, one by one, where the great company has to go through this tribulation to have their robes washed, to have their sacrifice complete. Now, Isaiah 66, verse 7 can be applied either to the church or to the great company. We're looking at it from a parallel to the Benjamin class being born. Before she trailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she delivered a man-child. Heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made forth in one day? For a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion traveled, she brought forth children. And so I will bring forth the birth, and not cause a thing to bring forth, said the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, said the God? So the great company will be brought forth in travail. It will come forth. It will be born. Ahab as a type of the great company. As is found in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, Joshua chapter 6, verse 20 and 25. And the pastor says, we perceive the fall of Babylon, the antitypical Jericho, and the rescued at the time of the great company of the Lord's true people, who will be represented in Rahab. Rahab was delivered as Joshua fell. Rahab was delivered and given a part and became part of the family of Israel. And we look at Joshua in 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 8. Elijah could seem in the first part of his experience accompanying Elijah and serving him, and yet being separated from him during to represent the great multitude. And how are they separated? They walk together, both. Elijah and Elijah walk together. And what separated them? It was some great experience at the end of their course. Elijah went up into heaven, where Elijah remained. That experience separated them, and Elijah walked on from there, showing how the church and the great company walked together into where the church is taken in glory and the great company is left behind. In Zechariah 13, verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. The two parts, the pastor comments, that it's the little flock and the great company. The two companies, both justified, begotten of the Spirit, and candidates for joint heirship with Christ, like we read in Leviticus 16, 7 through 10, possibly the first class is the very elect. The second class, those who go into second death, and a third, the great company, and all of mankind who go into the time of trouble. So we see the separation again. The church in a great company together, but they are divided by some experience. They are both, great company and church are both justified, and they are candidates for joint heirship with Christ. In Daniel 5:2, this one I thought was interesting. Belshazzar, while he tasted wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. The golden vessels represented the precious truth of God's word. Also, could not picture the little flock. The silver also representing the great company. Remember, both of these were taken out of the temple. Gold being the higher, silver being the lesser. Again, possibly showing two separate classes in one item. The golden vessels, the church, the silver vessels, possibly the great company. Malachi 3:3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purer of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, church and the great company, and purge them as gold and silver. What's the results? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Our Lord refines silver and gold, the church and the great company, because it's indicating they were sons of Levi. Gold is purified at a higher temperature than silver. But the end result will be both will be offerings in righteousness. To purge them of everything in the nature of dross, that self-will, personal ambition, and pride. This purging process does not come all at once, but in our daily experiences. This, I found, one of the lessons I'd like to pass on to you. It's our attitude in our daily experiences that we go through. Do we look at our experiences as one from the Lord, rejoicing and saying, thank you, Father, for these experiences? We had an interesting comment by a sister in our study this Thursday. We were talking about experiences, and she said, in essence, sometimes we don't understand the experiences we go through, but they're all a benefit to us. We may not understand them right now, but all experiences are a benefit. So one of the lessons I've learned is it's our attitude during these experiences. Do we have one of rejoicing and thankfulness, or do we say, oh man, do I have to? Or do we look up and say, I am rejoicing and thankful. I don't understand them, but I know they're a benefit for me, and I know you're going to take care of me. The great company we dealt with, not with a view to the destruction or injury. This is important. But with a view to the destruction of their flesh, which they have failed to sacrifice, that the spirit may be saved, as in 1 Corinthians 5:5. It's their flesh that has to be restored. They fail to sacrifice, to look at their experiences as rejoicing and willing. Remember, our sacrifice was put on the altar in the tabernacle. Do we keep our sacrifice burning? Is it a sweet savior unto our Father? Is it pleasing to our Father? Or do we look at our experiences as, I don't want to, or the whining, complaining through all these experiences? Or do we look at them rejoicing? The subtle differences on how we look at our daily experiences, I think, will have a marked influence on whether we're of the church or of the great company. We look at Matthew 5 or 25 verse 2, which we're all familiar. In five of them, this is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And five of them were wise, five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took the oil in their vessels and with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they, who was it? The foolish, slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said, said unto the wise, "Give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out." Look at the lesson that's being taught in here, brethren. When the bridegroom arrived, when we see the Lord's presence, what do? We go out with rejoicing. But what about the unwise? Our lamps went out. We need oil. Help us. The object of this parable. The lesson I learned was twofold. First, the necessity of alertness, looking for the Lord's leadings, looking for how the Lord is doing things in this earth, looking how he is bringing this new world order, the order of the kingdom, looking for that rejoicing and cooperating with that kingdom process. Are we tied up in things of this world? Or the scripture, it says in James, friendship with the world is enmity with God. How close do we have our friends in the world? Or, as we said in Jeremiah or Nehemiah, separate yourself from the people of the land. How far are we separated from the things of this earth? Remember, the Levites had no inheritance in the land. Their great company, I've learned, has their feet in the world and in spiritual. They can't make up their mind, either they're one way or the other. They're kind of in the middle. So, brethren, when I looked at myself, where do I stand? Am I halfway in between the world? You know, we have to do our commerce in the world. But how much are we wrapped up in this world's politics? How much are we wrapped up in this world's things of this world? Or are we like Paul? This one thing I do. Do I stay focused on what we should be doing? Am I focused on doing the witness work? Am I focused on making my calling election sure? Or are we letting it slip? Is our focus cooled? Are like the condemnation to the Laodicean church? Are we lukewarm? Has it cooled? Has our first love cooled? Or as it says in Amos 6:1, woe to those that are at ease in Zion. How intense is our consecration, brethren? The second lesson I learned, and this is from the pastor, the second is to show that it is not sufficient to hope and pray for the kingdom, but the widest possible preparations must be made for it. What am I doing with my time, brethren, to focus in on making my call and election sure, to put on the graces of the Spirit, to set aside the flesh and putting on the graces of the Spirit, like it talks in Galatians 5. How am I doing this in my daily, get down to the daily things you do in your life. They will make a difference. Be like unto, this parable shows that in the end of the age is a separation or division between a true church of Christ. There have been virgins throughout the gospel age, if you would, the age. This parable refers to the virgins, our time, now, today, that affects us today, brethren. So how am I doing in my consecration? Do I have that burning zeal? Is my light, are my lamps trimmed and burning? Do we eagerly anticipate being with the Lord? Do we eagerly anticipate the excitement when we see in the news this world's falling apart? Does that make us excited? Or do we have like a great company attitude of saying, I might lose my job. I might lose my house. I might lose my retirement savings. You know, that fear. Are we relying on the Lord like the wise virgins? One class had the Spirit in their hearts, as well as light in their word, oil in their vessels, and in their lamps. Others only had the light of the world, oil in their lamps. It's the Spirit that penetrates. It's our heart condition. Where does our heart want to be, brethren? This is the difference between, I found, the lesson that I get between the church and a great company in this Matthew 25 lesson, is where are our hearts? Do we have that Spirit and burning zeal of rejoicing and seeing how God is working out his will in our lives? Is that oil burning, causing our lamps to burn bright? Or do we just have the light of the world and go on? Give us your oil, the great, or the foolish say. It's the Spirit of consecration, brethren, which I thought was quite profound, quite penetrating to me. This is brought out in the third volume, page 94. How is our consecration? Only each one of us can examine that ourselves. Do we have that light burning brightly? Here is our lamps trimmed and burning. Or is that light getting dull? Is our wicks not trimmed? Do we have that dross of the world contaminating us? Do we have part of the Spirit of the world and part of the truth? Which one is it for us, brethren? The pastor says, who do not prove sufficiently zealous to be counted with Jesus as more than conquerors? The great company are conquerors. Remember that. We'll get into that a little later. But the church, more than conquerors, more than overcomers. They go the extra mile. They do the extra. They go more zeal. Who nevertheless will prove not unfaithful in the final test. Remember, the great company is still loyal. They are still family members. They are still sons of God. It's like comparing in the Olympics, which we're all familiar with. One receives a gold medal. One second place gets a silver. They're still honored. But who can ever remember who came in second place? We always remember who won, who got the silver medal. Those loyal, but not promptly obedient, children of God, overcharged with the zeal, not according to knowledge, and more or less contaminated with the spirit of the world, who will have life on a spiritual plane. They will have everlasting life as angels have it, but will lose the prize of immortality. Remember, only the church, God, Jesus, and the church receive immortality, death proof. The great company still has everlasting life, but not as on a lower level. They still have a spiritual class, but on a lower level. They do not have immortality, but they have everlasting life. Another one that is very illustrated of the church in a great company. This your brethren are probably all familiar with. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king's raiment of needlework. The virgins and her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. The king's daughter, the church, is clothing of gold, needlework. Remember the needlework of the high priest's garment? Brethren, are we needlework, that embroidery work, which I'm sure some of us have seen our sisters or mothers or grandmothers do this embroidery work. It's a lot of fine work. Ours are robes being threaded with raiments of gold, of precious truth, blue of faithfulness, red with the trust in the ransom, and with silver with precious truths? Or do we just have that white raiment with very little needlework? The church, what the lesson I get from this scripture, the church will have a beautiful embroidered garment, robe, and fine needlework. Your character, how are you weaving? How is your garments? Each one of us has that privilege of embroidering our robes. Or do we leave them plain? There's a difference between the church and a great company. The church is robe, is beautiful needlework. And they enter into the king's palace with what? Gladness and rejoicing, brethren. And the virgins will be rejoicing too, because they are counted worthy to be in that palace. Then a very familiar scripture, Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues, stood before the throne. Remember that, before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They stood before the throne. There's your difference, brethren. The church is on the throne. We have that promise in Revelation 3, where Jesus says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne as I sat down on my Father's throne. Where's the great company? Before the throne, not on the throne. The great company will not be on in the throne, but serve before the throne. Instead of being members of the temple class, they will be servants in the temple. I didn't include this, but I just thought of it. There's a possibility of explaining or showing the job description of the great company in Ezekiel 44, Ezekiel's temple. And you will look at that, and it will show you what the great company will be doing. You have the church, Christ and church before the throne, and then it gives a job description, if you would, of what the great company will be doing. John sees them as victors with what? Palms in their hands, servants of the temple. Remember, they come off victorious. They are conquerors because they have to overcome and have their robes washed through tribulation. They are forced to sacrifice, but yet they do, and they come off conquerors. The masses of great company belonging to this time, our time, the close of the gospel age, although it has existed through the age, the pastor suggests that the majority being here may be spoken of as though it were the whole. So all through the great age, there was a great company. But when you look at the scriptures, it's talking about our time, right now, since the Lord's presence, where the great company and the church are walking down together. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, thou knowest, and these that which came out of great tribulation, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. So John is telling us again, they come out of this great tribulation that is just before us, which means they have to have their robes washed. They are soiled. They have to get forced to sacrifice their flesh. They are forced to give up their, fulfill their consecration vows. But yet, because they are Levites, because they are made a consecration, because they are spirit begotten, justified of God, they are before the throne and they serve him day and night. What a mercy from our Heavenly Father, brethren, that he is showing a mercy to these group of brethren that they will come off and before him. He loves them because why? They loved him. They loved our Father. They just needed to be helped in making their, having their robes washed. And yet he gives them the blessing of being before him and serving him in the temple. This are some of the, I'd like to share with you next. And this gave great cause for looking at myself. So I'd like to share some of the lessons that I've learned from our study. And I didn't know how to title it other than causes for falling into the great company. What are the characteristics? The first cause was idle. Matthew 5:2. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. The pastor says this is the great company class. Lacking love and zeal, they are overcharged with the cares and plans of this present life. They are overcharged. They lack the love. They lack the zeal. They maybe worry about too much of the things of this earth. Many of you know I like to garden. And one of the least desirable things of gardening is you gotta weed. You gotta get rid of the noxious weeds that are in your garden in order to have your fruit. There are some weeds in our garden that one, I can go right up there with two fingers and plunk them out of the soil. Then there's some weeds that I have battling for the last 2 or 3 years. I have to take a shovel and dig about a good 8 to 10 inches in the ground to get the roots, and those roots are full of soil. They just won't let go. And they are the most difficult, and let's just put it this way. I mumble about them because they are the most difficult weeds to get out of the garden. So it's like with a great church. Are we to where our Lord can just pluck us out of things of this world? Do we touch lightly? Or are we like those obnoxious weeds that I have to use a shovel on? Does the earth cling to us? Do we have such a hold on things of this world that it's difficult to shake off the dirt? And that they are permitted the things of this present life to balance against the things of life to come. Which is most important to us, brethren? We look for things to come. We look for our heavenly hope. We look for things above. Where the great company, maybe they're a little out of balance. Too much of the world, love of the world, love of the flesh, the good things in life. I have to examine myself and ask me that. Which weed am I? The lightly plucked weed or the weed that needs a shovel? allowing their first love and fervency of spirit to cool, and their faith and promptness of obedience and consequently to abate. This is third volume, page 190. Remember one of the things that Jesus had against the Ephesus church? You've lost your first love. What's the Laodicean church? Going from hot to lukewarm. Examine ourselves. I examine myself. Which am I? Do I still have that same fervency and spirit that I had when I first started? The second cause, disobedience. Colossians 3:6, for which things shake I, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord of heaven, and he overthrew those cities in the plains and all the inhabitants of the city that which grew up on the ground. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. Brethren, do we look behind? Do we long for the things of this earth? Or do we stay focused? Do we stay straight ahead in making our calling and election sure? Which is it, brethren? The third cause for failure is fearful. Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who, through fear of death, that all their lifetime were what? Subject to bondage. Fear is a bondage. We do not have that fear. Remember 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, brethren. What happens? 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. It's the great company is forced to have their flesh destroyed. For the destruction to receive scourgings and purifyings by the flame of affliction. Death by compulsion. They're forced to make their calling and election sure. If there was a measure of ignorance connected with the perverse course, the Lord may give severe chastisements to awake thoroughly such a person. The Lord gives us experiences to wake us up. Brethren, you're going in the wrong direction. We maybe need course corrections. Are we in tune with the course corrections that our Father gives us? Do we stay focused on the path that the Lord has sent us on? Are we focused on making our consecrations more complete, more zealous, more thorough? They are buffeted until earthly clinging tendencies be broken down and their minds become fully submissive in harmony with God. God gives these experiences to the great company that their earthly tendencies are broken down to where they are submissively in harmony with God. God's dealing with his people might reasonably be expected along the lines of earthly disciplines. This one might mean financial difficulties or losses or physical ailments, diseases or whatnots. What's our attitude, brethren, when we go through these experiences? Are we one of thankfulness because the Lord sees that we need him? Or do we complain? Do we murmur or complain at what the Lord's providences do permit? What's our attitude to these experiences, brethren? The Lord permits their cherished ambitions to enslave them, punch them, their idols to fall, their earthly sweetness to turn to bitterness, until heart stricken and disappointed, that the spirit may be fully turned to him. Shows you how severe, how difficult. The Lord will not let go of these. He forces them with love to get, because the great company in the church made a promise. I give my all to thee. They made a complete consecration. So the Lord says, all right, I've given you my spirit. I won't let you go. But you have to get rid of all these things. You can't take the earth to heaven. You cannot take things of this world into heaven. The fear of men and men's traditions and opinions, which always keep back from full obedience to God, even unto death. It's the fear of what others may think of you. The fear of that complete obedience to where we'd rather obey God than men. We obey God over men, over the traditions, any opinions. That's what the church does. Numbers 13:30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him and said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. Remember the 10 spies, or the 12 spies. Caleb and Joshua said, let's go get it. It's ours. It's there for the taking. God said so. Let's go get it. It's ours. The 10 represented the great company. Oh, man, look it. There's giants in the land. There's fortified cities. Well, let's go back to Egypt. It's safe there. We want the leeks and onions. We don't want it. Isn't it that the difference between church and great company? They see these obstacles as gifts of God and say, we are able to overcome with God's help. The great company says, man, this is going to be too tough for me. I don't know if I can do it. So again, it's a matter of attitude of looking at our experiences, brethren. It's the lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, neither for sin nor against sin. God wants positive characters, and others will not be approved. He wants that positiveness, brethren, saying, I can overcome. I can do it. Not of ourselves, but with the Lord's help. I will look at these experiences and say, let's go. God will overrule. God will give this to me. I can overcome. Not on my own, but I can do it. The fourth cause of failure, presumptuous. Look at Leviticus 10, chapter 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, neither of them, or they took their of them his censer and put fire in, and put incense in upon thereupon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. In Numbers 26:61, what happened? Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange incense before the Lord. Nadab means self-acting, typifying the class that goes into second death. Why? Because of self-will. Abihu means son of God, typifying the great company. It's like the idea of Matthew 25:24. Then he which had received one talent and came out and said, Lord, I know thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gather where thou hast not sown. Thou art a hard man may mean a failure of the wicked servant was due to his lack of love, not being obedient. Jesus gave them one talent. He expected them to use it, increase it. Everybody has one talent, brethren. What are we doing with that one talent? Are we increasing it? Are we using it in the service of the Lord? Many who have taken upon themselves the vows of consecration subsequently failure to perform them and are disposed to blame the Lord rather than blame themselves. This is from the pastor, Reprint 2766. Look at what we have in our hand. Are we using it? Are we increasing it in service of the Lord? Sacrifice is essential to discipleship. What am I doing with my sacrifice? Is that sacrifice that's illustrated here on the altar in Solomon's temple, is it burning brightly? Is it burning fully? Is it giving that sweet odor to our Heavenly Father? Or are we taking it back off? Are we a slow burn? Or are we maintaining that burnness, that fat that's pleasing to the Father? Are we using it in a sacrifice and in the service of our Father? One of the narrowing features of this way is that we, at this present time, no one is accepted of God unless he makes a definitive covenant with God. But the Bible very plainly states, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16:24. Self-denial and cross-bearing is a sacrifice necessary to discipleship in Christ at this present time. What are we doing, brethren, in our self-denials and our cross-bearing? One of the lessons I've learned, and it's a toughie, and I'm sure you've learned it too, these experiences we get from God are gifts. Do we look at these experiences as gifts, overrulings, and loving care for our Father, saying, I love you so much, I'm going to give you this experience because I know you can be an overcomer. I know you need it. I know you'll be rejoicing in it because I have your best interest at heart. Just like what he did with Jesus in Hebrews. Though he was a son, he learned by the things he experienced. How do we get to know our Father, brethren, except by these experiences? Or do we have a great company attitude of saying, I don't know, I'm doubtful, I can't overcome, it's too big, just like the 10 spies. They're too big, I can't do it. I know you're there, Father, but I just can't do it. They're too big, these giants. They're too big of fortified cities. Or are we of the spirit of Joshua and Caleb? They're big. Yeah, there's giants. So what? You promised. Let's go. Let's go take this land. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, by a complete, full consecration. Present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. We say this every Sunday, Psalms 50 verse 5 and Romans 12, 1. Brethren, what these scriptures will be telling you is this is how you escape the scapegoat. By a complete consecration, presenting our bodies a holy, an acceptable living sacrifice. If we have been accepted of God, accepted in Christ, if we have begotten of the Holy Spirit, it is because we have entered into the straight gate and upon the narrow way and have made his covenant of sacrifice to the Lord, giving our wills. And this is important because this, I think, is a distinction between the church and the great company and all our earthly rights, that his will may be done. Remember, the church gives it all up. Who cares? Okay, let it go. where our interest is in heavenly things, where the church is both, or the great companies both ways. One foot in the world, one for in spiritual things. Which way are we, brethren? The cares of this world overcome many. This is the pastor's advice. As we are made all aware, the Bible shows that some who make this consecration, after becoming involved in the world, the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, these fall to carry out their agreement. Thus, they are holding back the very price necessary to make them joint heirs with the Lord. Whoever rejects the cross will not get the crown. But on the positive side, we explain that the great company will have to go through and be delivered from Babylon. And it's interesting, they will do it with, finally get to the point with rejoicing. They are also called to the marriage supper at the in Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of a mighty thundering saying, "Hallelujah, where the Lord God omnipotent reigns." They announce our Lord's reigning. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. The great company sees this and make this announcement. The great company will be the first to recognize the kingdom as being established. They recognize his reign as having commenced by the overthrow of Babylon the Great. Now their eyes are opened. Now they can see, hey, this kingdom is marching on. So, brethren, how do we escape the scapegoat? Additional scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So, brethren, run to obtain it. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, seeing we also are compressed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Philippians 3:10. So that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in a fellowship, this is important, of his sufferings, this is important, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Romans 6:3, we all know this scripture. Know ye not that so many of us are being baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized what? Into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so we shall also be what? In the likeness of his resurrection. The promise, to him that overcometh, I will give. Of him that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. Chapter 2, verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. To him that overcometh, I will give to him the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and that stone is a new name written, which no man knows, saving him that receive it. Verse 21, or chapter 3, Revelation 3, 21. To him that overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Brethren, be thou faithful unto death, and what will we get? We will be given a crown of life. Brethren, thank you for your patience. I know I went a little over, But thank you for, I hope this was a blessing. Over to you, Brother Mark.